They're strong words. The Lord said to his people, "See, I have set before you this day life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess." You see, the commandments of God, the law of God, are not presented to us simply as a random set of rules. Rather, what they do is they lay out the path for us of life, the path that works, the path by which we bless and love and care for one another. When the threat is given that if we don't follow the commandments, we will find death and adversity, it's not simply, as we tend to see the legal code today, that, okay, you broke this rule and this rule and this rule, therefore you get this fine or this prison sentence or maybe even execution. No, it's that takes you on a path that leads to death. The law doesn't just set out the rules, it gives us a picture, a vision of what a godly life looks like, of how we are to flesh that out. And Jesus works on that in the gospel lesson today, using two of the commandments in particular regarding murder and adultery, and helps us begin to see how these are really designed not just to give us a restriction, but to actually shape what the obedient, godly life should look like. To do that, we need to get past the surface of the law. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder." Well, that's a good place to begin. Don't murder. Start there. If that's all you can do today, okay. We'll take that. But he goes on, "But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you are liable to judgment." Now, when I was young, I just took that to mean, see, you'll never be good enough. You need Jesus. But there's really so much more to it than that. Because the outward sin, the sin with the hands, the killing in this case, doesn't begin at the hands, does it? It begins here and here. Refraining from murder is a good beginning. But the commandment is really about changing our attitude toward those around us, changing how we see and treat the people that God places around us. They are not simply annoyances for us to swat like a mosquito and dismiss. These are people who are loved and cherished by God just as much as you and I, no more, no less. And it understands that there's going to be friction. There's going to be problems. There's going to be struggles in those relationships. So how do we respond to them? We respond in humility and forgiveness. When we learn to respond to our struggles without anger, but with love and humility and forgiveness, it really does begin to change us. It really does begin to reshape the people that we are on the inside. It works that process of transformation that the scripture talks about by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's easy to love those who love us, isn't it? It's easy to love those whom we find easy to get along with and comfortable, who think the way that we do and look at the world in the way that we do. But I would suggest to you that character, Christian character, is formed not in how we respond with to those who love us, but how we deal with those whom we find difficult, with those whom with whom we struggle. That's where character is shaped, and I dare say, demonstrated. It's not easy. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not implying that everything anybody else does should be acceptable and that we should just be, oh, okay, that's fine. Oh, yes. No, sometimes the graceful, loving thing is to challenge, to confront. And that can be difficult. I know that, but sometimes that's what love calls for. But we do so in grace and humility and forgiveness, recognizing that the ultimate goal is not that I am proven right and you are proven wrong. That's what the human side of us wants. Rather, the ultimate goal is that we are both restored in fellowship to one another and with God. That's where we're going with this. When confrontation, when challenge becomes necessary, that's the goal. And so if we want to retool how we view one another, our attitude toward one another, it's not enough just to refrain from throttling the annoying people. It begins here. And it begins with the hard work of disciplining what happens here. You know what? We are not victims of our emotions. We can choose how we behave. We can choose how we respond. And in doing so, we can work with the Holy Spirit in changing those responses. Now, yes, there's still going to be times when anger wells up within us. And we can't just flick a switch and make it go away. But we can choose what we're going to do with it. We can choose to dwell on it or to put it aside. We can choose to put it under the banner of humility, forgiveness, grace, and love. So you shall not murder actually begins to give us a pattern, a picture of what our relationships should look like. Jesus goes on, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, anyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. Again, when I was little, that just meant to me, see, I can't do it, I need Jesus. But there's really so much more in that. It really helps us understand the pattern of those relationships. Now, he uses the example of divorce and sexuality, and there's a couple of observations that I want to make about that. I'm not going to have an extended discussion of divorce and so forth. But the principle that Jesus is affirming is that God has designed sex to bind us, to take two people and to bind them together in an intimate way. And the comments about divorce simply recognize that that doesn't just go away. When we create that intimate bond, even if the relationship falls apart, which we recognize that sometimes it does, even if that relationship falls apart, that there is a bond that has been broken there. That is never something to celebrate. I'm not a fan of the divorce party movement, if you've ever seen that sort of thing. Yes, it happens sometimes. Yes, sometimes as sinful beings, it's the best we can make out of a bad situation. But it should always be a cause of mourning. And remember that something precious and something God-given has been broken, has been undone. But what the verses really, I think, are talking about, what Jesus really wants us to see, is that covenants matter. The covenants that we make with one another and how we follow through on those covenants forms our character. It forms what it is to be Christian in our relationships with one another. Now, sexual covenants are especially important because of the way that sex does, in fact, bind us together. But the commandment is really reminding us that all of the covenants that we make with one another and the covenants that we make with God matter. We worship a God who is a covenant-keeping God. God makes his promises to his people, and he keeps those promises. It is essential to the character and nature of God to keep those covenants. And if we wish to be a godly people, if we wish to be a people who demonstrate to the world who God is, if we want to be the body of Christ, we do that by being a covenant-keeping people. Now, that starts with the big covenants, our baptismal covenant with God, our marriage covenants, our relational covenants with one another, the promises that we make. All those things come together to shape and form us as the people of God. Sometimes that's hard work. Sometimes that means we have to struggle with one another. Sometimes that means we have to struggle on the inside on how we're going to deal with those people who somehow have disappointed us. Of course, we should probably begin that by remembering that, you know, somebody disappointed me, but, you know, I've disappointed people too. So we begin in humility and forgiveness, but then we work at that covenant keeping. Let me give a very small example of how we do that as a community. Next Sunday at the 10 o'clock service, we're going to have two baptisms, a mother and a baby. And in the course of celebrating those baptisms, we as the Christian community will commit our support to these persons who are being baptized. And the whole congregation will say, we will do this. We're making a covenant with one another that as the Christian community, we're going to seek to support these vows. There's a whole world out there that wants to pull us in other directions, that wants to tell us other things, that wants to have us make other things the priorities in our lives. But we are committing, as the body of Christ, that we're going to seek to make the baptismal covenants, to make our relationships with one another our priority, our care and support for our brothers and sisters. And are we prepared to live by that covenant? Are we prepared to live by that commitment? So in these two little examples, Jesus emphasizes that the law isn't simply about the outward stuff, but it's about reshaping what is on the inside so that it flows out in the way that we treat one another, in the attitude that we have toward one another, in the way that we keep covenants with one another. It's rooted really in seeing one another as beloved children of God. If somebody is important to you as a fellow child of God, then you're going to want to treat them well. You're going to want to have a good attitude toward them. You're going to want to keep covenant with them. Yes, there will come times when we will fall short. We won't always live up to the standards. And we have to work with one another and struggle with one another and sometimes just cut each other some slack so that we can do that, so that we can work at that. And so that not only we can express the love that God has for us in our relationships, but that others can look at us and see that. Others can look at us and see something different. That here is a community that really values one another, that really cares for one another, that works for one another, that shares for one another. We learn to see each other in the way that God sees us, as worthy of work, effort, sacrifice, love, and covenant keeping. Amen.